Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, well, good morning, church family. Thank you for joining in and singing along. It's always an encouragement to hear God's people remind one another of all that we have to be thankful for. And man, what a firm foundation we get to stand on, the gospel of Jesus Christ that will not change, that will not fade away, and we have a hope that is eternal. So we are very thankful for that this morning. So we are continuing in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. I invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 if you want to follow along this morning. We will have the verses up on the screen if that's easier for you, but it's always helpful to be able to read it for yourself there if you want to open up a Bible to that, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So over these last couple weeks, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 particularly, King Solomon has kind of been taking us along with him as he's walking about life. He's walking throughout his days, and he's seeing these snapshots, these different pictures of all of the different ways that life is full of toil and vanity. And throughout seeing that, we've seen some pretty depressing pictures, because as Solomon's looked around, he says, "Everywhere I look under the sun, in this time in the history of the world, in this place we live, that's a world that's marred with sin and brokenness, when I look around, I see everything that's damaged, everything that's not as it was meant to be." When he said, "When I look around, I see a place where justice doesn't seem to happen. It's this place where evil people and oppressors seem like they're winning. They're taking advantage of vulnerable people. They're hurting those who are innocent, and nothing really seems to be done about it." He says, "I look around and I see life where some people are working really hard and they're being productive in society, and then they die in an unfair way. And other people who are just kind of laying around, they're not really working, they're not adding anything to the world, and yet God gives them long days. Why is that?" And so he's painted all of these different pictures that have just been scene after scene of brokenness, of toil, and of vanity. And so now in chapter 5, he's going to share with us one more scene that he's come across in his life. And he says, "When I look at this scene, all I see is vanity." Does anybody know what this is a picture of? That's right. That's a picture of Solomon's temple. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but that's kind of a representation of it. Now, when we think of Solomon's temple, you know why it's called Solomon's temple? He built it. Y'all are brilliant, right? And so this was a really big deal, because if you remember, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, God's home, God's house, was a tent. It was this tent that they would set up and they would tear down. And so as the nation of Israel got established, King David had this burden of his heart that said, "God, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a place where you can dwell among your people, and I want it to just be a place that really draws all of our eyes to you." But God said to David, "You're not the guy to build it. I'll give you the plans for it, but you are not the guy to build it. But your son Solomon will be the one to build it." And so Solomon comes to reign as the king, and he spends a number of years building this temple right here. And it was this incredible place. When you read in the Old Testament, all the details of it, every small thing was intentionally laid out by God. And this was going to be God's house, the place where God dwelt. So imagine being Solomon. You've put so much of your life into this. You know it was your dad's dream. You know the importance of this place. This is the place that represents God's presence with his people. It's the place where individuals would come to meet with God. And they would walk in. They would be carrying these sacrifices that they would bring in, and they would lay them down as an offering to the Lord. So Solomon knows, here's this place where people are walking into God's presence with this gift of worship, and they're coming in and they're celebrating that God has made a way to cover our sins so that I can leave this temple and be in right standing before God. An incredibly important place. So think about how special this would be for Solomon to just watch and to see the people coming in and coming in. But Solomon watches what happens. He sees what happens here, and he sees these people coming in time after time after time after time after time. And he sees their face start to change. It's no one, you know, when you first walk into the temple and you see everything was designed to lift your eyes up to the magnificence and awe of God. And I'm sure the first few times people went in, they were just amazed and their minds were expanded as they thought about the greatness of God. But after a while, you kind of get used to it. You just kind of walk in. You forget that this sacrifice you're bringing, what it represents, and you're just doing it again. And so something as special as worship, something as special as coming into the presence of God and the magnificence of all that represented, Solomon looks at it and he says, when I see this, I see more vanity. I see more toil. Now, we don't go to a temple anymore today, but we do come to a place that we call God's house. This place we're gathered at right here, right now. And in many ways, it shares some of those same characteristics. We come in and we know God is not confined to this building right here, but it's a place where we come intentionally to say we are entering into the presence of the Lord together. As a family of believers, we are coming into this place and we know that God is among us. We are coming into him. And we're coming with this same idea. We are bringing our worship to him. Do you realize that's what you did today? You didn't just show up, but God says, as you come into my house, you are bringing a sacrifice of praise. You are bringing an offering of worship to me. And why do we come here to do that? We come to be reminded and to celebrate that God has made a way through Jesus Christ to not only cover our sins, but to completely, finally, and fully atone for our sins and make payment for them. But the same thing happens to us. Maybe there's moments of life and there's times where we come in to worship together and we are just in awe of who God is and we are full of joy to be here and we are intentional about bringing our worship to the Lord. But if we're honest, we still live in a sin-cursed, broken world that's greatly affected by toil and vanity. And so sometimes this experience right here can actually be a toil in our lives. We've been there before. It's Sunday again. We got to get up early. There's probably other things that I need to be doing today, but this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my rhythm of life. I know we need to be going right now. And we wake up and we kind of are toiling on our way towards corporate worship. Has our worship ever been vain? See, we know our own hearts and we know oftentimes I'm here in the building, but I know my heart and my mind are completely elsewhere. I know I don't want to be here. I don't even really know what's going on here. I don't really care about what's going on here. There's 1,000 things I'd rather be doing right now than sitting right here in this building. That's vanity. That's smoke. We're here, but does it mean anything? And so the reality is, as Solomon looked and he said this most precious thing of worship can become vain and toilsome, that hasn't changed in thousands of years. That as we come together, we can miss what's happening here, and this whole experience can be another one of the vain and toilsome things in our day and in our week. And so how do we keep our worship from becoming that? I think all of us would say we love those moments of life where we are excited to worship the Lord, and it is a great joy, and we love that, but how do we keep that? How do we not fall into this trap of toilsome and vain worship? Well, Solomon's going to help us see that today in chapter 5. So I invite you now, if you don't mind, to please stand with me in reverence and awe for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." Let's pray. Father, it's in this moment I ask that you just quiet our hearts, that you help us to stop. All of life is toilsome and burdensome and stressful. But at this moment, God, you're inviting us into something different. Help us, Father, to just be renewed in our spirit. Help us to understand the extreme importance of what it is when we are bringing our worship to you. Father, as you are looking down and you are looking at the hearts of every individual sitting in this room, may this worship that we are experiencing right now be genuine before you. Father, we as a collective group, we repent of our sins. We repent of the division in our hearts and our divided loyalty in the times that we forsake you and live our own ways. Forgive us for that, Lord, and may we come before you with clean hands and a pure heart, and may we listen and hear from your Spirit today. Because, Father, these thousands of years later, you are still speaking to your church, and you have a message for us today. Help us to hear it. Help this to give meaning to our day and meaning to our time of worship together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So worship in a broken world. So as we look at this verse, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, or your version may say, guard your steps as you go into the house of the Lord. That's kind of an interesting concept. We think, why would I have to be on guard as I'm going to God's house? Well, there's kind of two different directions we can go with this. The first thing is, one of the reasons you have to be on guard comes to the idea of our corporate worship. When we say corporate worship, what that means is individually, all of us are coming and we are bringing our worship. Me as an individual, I'm here today bringing my individual worship. You are doing that as well. And when we do that together, it's this thing called corporate worship. We are coming collectively to in unity and in one voice to bring our worship to the Lord. And so one of the reasons we have to guard our steps when we go near the house of the Lord is because when it comes to our corporate worship, the house of God is not immune from the brokenness of the world. Amen? When you look at verse 1, he says, be careful when you go to the house of the Lord, because who's there? There's fools there. There's people even in the house who are doing evil. Isn't that a sad reality? That God's house is not immune from foolish choices, foolish living, and from people who are actually doing evil. And we've all experienced that. I know many of your stories. We know many of our backgrounds. Many people have been deeply hurt by the church. Many people have been deeply hurt by somebody who's acting in God's name, and yet the things they are doing are actually very foolish and evil. If you've noticed, there's been some major podcasts and documentaries and things come out in the last year to 2 years about stories of this happening. This happens in small rural churches. This happens in huge mega churches in the middle of the city. This concept can happen anywhere. And so he's saying, be on guard when you go into the house of the Lord, because not everybody there is going to understand what's happening. Not everybody there is going to get what we are doing. And so sometimes very foolish things take place there. And sadly, when this happens, there is so much hurt that comes from that. When you're coming into a place that you think is safe, a place that is supposed to be good for you, a place that's building up your relationship with the Lord, but what you actually find is self-centered people who are living for themselves and they're building their own kingdoms and they're divisive, you can get deeply hurt and wounded by that. And so he says, be on guard. Watch out for this, because this is a reality. God's house is not immune from this. Jesus was very aware of this principle too. You know the story when he went into the temple and he drove them out with a whip. He flipped over the tables and he drove out the money changers. And one of the things he says in Mark chapter 11 was this. After he drove them out, he sat them down, he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. You see, what can happen is that what God's house was intended to be was this place of prayer for the nations. What does that mean? He intended his house to be a place where people come together, they're in fellowship with him, they're communicating with God, and it's a blessing for all peoples. Everybody is supposed to be blessed by what happens in God's house. But Jesus looked at this scene and he said, instead of this being a place of fellowship and blessing, you have turned this into a den of thieves. You've taken what was meant to be good for others and you are actually using it as an oppressive tool towards those you're supposed to be serving. How in the world does that happen? It happens so quickly and so easily, but we know it happens all over the place because church leaders become more concerned for the things of this world and their own personal gain than they do for those they're supposed to be serving. And church members can become so divisive and they fight instead of protecting the unity that leads to the goodness of all nations. This happens everywhere, No church is immune to this. No gathering of God's people is immune to this. Well, we know, we see all the stats all the time about all these, you know, all this next generation who's leaving the church and they don't want anything to do with God and all this kind of stuff. This is a big part of the why. I was reading a thing online this week, and this dad, he said this quote that really just shocked me. This guy was a believer, loves the Lord. This is what he says. He said, "I have tried to keep my son out of church in hopes that he won't grow up to be an atheist." You just think about what's being said right there. He says, "I want my son to believe in God, and so maybe the best way for him to actually be there as he gets up is to keep him away from this whole thing called church." Now, this is coming from a dad who was deeply hurt and wounded by church. And so he moved away from it. He gave up on the whole thing. He ran away from it. And he's, you know, he's seeking the Lord kind of on his own individually. And he says, maybe that'll help my son. You see, this is an attitude that a lot of people end up with because they've been so hurt, they just give up on the whole thing. And yet that's not what Solomon is encouraging us to do. Because you notice in this verse, when he says this, I don't know how to go backwards in this thing. When he says in verse 1, he says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." He doesn't say if. He doesn't say, like, if you still believe in it enough and if you still choose to come, you need to be careful. He says, when you go. This is a really important lesson for us. Because even though we know church is a place where people can get hurt, this doesn't mean we should give up on the whole thing. It does mean, instead, though, we need to be careful about it. We need to be intentional about it. And so instead of just running from it, I'm going to be careful with the way I come to it. I'm going to come in a way that is worshipful. Do you see the change that would happen with that? If we as individuals come and we say, I want to be true and pure in my worship as I'm bringing my worship into this corporate gathering, all of a sudden, that starts to tear down all of the evil and wickedness that happens in these places. So don't run from it, don't give up on it, but instead be intentional to fight against it. We want to counter this foolishness by worshiping wisely, not by just giving up. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes we don't need to leave certain church settings, because certain settings are not, they're very unhealthy and we can't bring that change about. So there's times where change needs to happen. So it doesn't mean we're not changing from one congregation to the other, but it is saying there comes a time where maybe don't give up on the entire idea. Don't give up on worshiping with God's people. And so, this is the reality of corporate worship in a broken world, a toil and vain thing. Now, if we see that, that's very discouraging. And so we want to stop and say, okay, God, how do we guard ourselves from being part of that problem? How do we actually be part of the solution in this? How do we fight wisely against this? And so we're going to see three key ideas for how do we offer true worship in a broken world. Okay, and we saw that first one here in verse 1 again. How do we offer true worship in a broken world? The first thing, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. So the first key idea, if I'm going to offer true worship, is be a listener because God is speaking. Very important idea. So think about this, just back up. We are being called to be listeners, to be hearers. So all throughout our day, and the way that Solomon has showed us this foolishness, he says, I want to tell you what I'm seeing with my eyes. So all throughout your week, what do you see with your eyes? What do you experience with your hands? You see toil. You see vanity. When that's all we see all the time, it's very easy for that to become the reality that we think actually is real. We think this is all there is to life. All there is to this world is toil and brokenness and vanity. That's all I see. And so that just becomes more and more real in our life. More brokenness, more heartache, more pain, less meaning, nothing of value. That becomes so real and true to us. And so what he says is, he says, you got to stop. Slow down from what you see and come and to listen. Well, who are we listening to? We're listening to God. And verse 2 is going to tell us, well, where is God? He is the God of the heavens. What does that mean? He is coming and he is speaking from a whole different reality and perspective. We're stuck down here in the toil and vanity of life, but God is speaking from a very different perspective. And he's speaking truth and reality into our present moment right now. But we've got to be quiet in order to hear that. Because what's much easier for us is to not be quiet and to listen, but just to keep on talking. to keep on talking, to keep on sharing my opinions, to keep on sharing my views of things. But you know what happens with that? The more I talk and the more I continue to share my view of reality, the more that just becomes cemented in my mind of what is real. The one who talks all the time doesn't actually know how ignorant they are. And so Solomon is saying, be quiet. Listen. Hear a perspective from one who created all things, who knows how this world operates, and he is seeing everything from a perspective that you don't have the opportunity to see from. Listen. I want you to think, just, you know, after church today, some of you will go out to have lunch together with your friends. You'll sit around that table and you'll talk about current events. You'll talk about things you saw this week, and maybe somebody will even ask a question, and you know, you kind of share your opinion on that, and that's all fine and well. But change that scene for a moment. What if Christ himself joined you for lunch today? He sat around that table with you and your friends, and somebody's asking, what do you think about this that's going on in the world? And what if you were just, and, you know, somebody says that, and Jesus is sitting there, and you're sitting there, and you're the first one to shout out an answer? Would that not be a little odd? Would you not think in that moment, maybe we should see what he has to say? But oftentimes the reality is, we don't do that. Because Jesus is speaking, God's word is speaking into the reality of our day, and yet oftentimes we don't even stop to hear what he has to say about it. We run from opinion to opinion, and we just listen and listen and listen, and we just talk and keep sharing what we have to say, and we never stop to listen to the one who can see a perspective that we can't see. So you see why he calls that the sacrifice of fools. And it's not this hard-heartedness. He says they don't even know that they're doing evil. They think this is how life is supposed to operate. They're so sure of what they think they know, they just keep on talking about it. But Solomon looks and he says, this is so vain. You're stuck. You're never getting out of this. And so instead, we are being called to listen. So did you ever think of that? As you are bringing your worship to God, one of the primary things you bring is a heart that listens. It's kind of strange, right? When you're thinking about what is an act of worship that God wants from me, he wants somebody who says, I'm coming to listen. So why do we have you stand up at the beginning of a lot of these services as we read a verse out of scripture? This is not like a formulaic thing where something different happens with that, but it's this simple way to remind ourselves, okay, I've just been up here talking, but we're going to stop because now God is going to speak to us. And so we're stopping. Well, we just need to stop. What I say up here is not infallible. I can screw up. But there is one whose words are infallible. And there's a great difference to that. And so, yes, we come and we try and we do our best to communicate. This is God's message to the church. But you don't shut your minds off because you hear us talking. You take what you hear and you bring it to God's word to see if it's true. Because you're not here to hear from us. You're here to hear from the Lord. We do our best to communicate God's message to you, but this is what we are after. And so how do we listen well? If that's the first step towards protecting our worship in a broken world, how do we do this well? First, it starts with confession and repentance, right? We draw near with a heart that is pure. God speaks to those who are humble enough to come to him and say, God, I have failed you. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and it opens us to hear from him in a unique and different way. So we listen through confession and repentance. We listen through humility. That means I come with the intention of being challenged and changed. How often do we come to church not as listeners but as knowers? We're coming to affirm the things I already believe, not to be challenged in my understanding of reality. But a listener comes every time they're coming to God's word, they are coming to be challenged and to be changed. Because they say, God is speaking. So come in humility. We listen by filling our minds with scripture. The more that scripture becomes a part of our day, and the less clear, the less those scenes of toil we see will start to change our view of reality. We listen by wrestling with what we read. Sometimes people say, you know, man, when I read scripture, I don't see it like I do when I hear my Sunday school teachers. Do you think the Sunday school teachers read that passage one time and landed there? When it comes to the way we read scripture, it's a labor. It's a gift, it's a joy, but it's something we devote ourselves to. We give the time, the effort, and the energy to it because God is speaking. Sometimes it's not always easy and clear to see what he's saying, but keep wrestling. Don't give up. Be a listener. And you can even do it when you leave here today. Reflect on the things that you've heard. Discuss what you've learned with somebody else. How much would that change the way Scripture impacts us is when we leave these doors, instead of jumping right into a different conversation, which is not bad, but what if we just take a moment to just stop in that conversation and say, what stood out to you in that? What did you think of this? How is God challenging you in this? How much would that change a relationship? Because it shows I'm trying to be a listener, not just somebody who's waiting for my opportunity to talk. But being quick to speak. If I want to be somebody that's quick to speak, that takes zero preparation. I just say whatever I feel like. But if I want to be quick to listen, that takes intentionality. That may take waking up 10 minutes earlier so that you're not rushing into your morning. Because when we are rushing and quick and toiling, I got to hurry, I got to do this, we have no time to slow down and quiet our heart before the Lord. It takes a lot of intentionality. So number one, we fight to worship truly in a broken world by being a listener. Number two, we're going to see it in verses 2 and 3, but be sincere because God knows your heart. It's more than just listening. Now Solomon's going to flip it and talk about the way that we speak, right? Because there's an element in fellowship with God. We listen to him, but he also wants us to communicate and to speak to him. So in verses 2 and 3, he's getting to that. How are we supposed to speak to God? When we are bringing our worship to him, how do I speak to him? Verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. So, of course, we know that God hears everything, right? Every word we say, wherever we are, wherever we're doing, God hears it and he knows that. Solomon here is really diving into this specific time when we are together in God's house, right? When we are together in God's house, what are my words like that God hears? How often do we really stop and think about the songs that we sing? Some of the words that we just let flow out of our mouths, and we ever stop and say, oh, what did I actually just say? Because some of those words come from people who wrote those in very hard times in life, and they said, God, I'm giving it all to you. It is well with my soul. Whatever you do, I trust you. And here we are, life's pretty good. I can sing that song super easily and not stop to say, what did I just say before God and before my brothers and sisters? Sometimes we speak very rashly, and sometimes we speak rashly in the ways that we pray. We say things that maybe the rest of our week we would never say. We in our communication, in our conversations with one another, are we speaking in a way that's very different than we speak the rest of the week? It's important for us to remember that God, when he listens like a doctor. You ever gone to the doctor and they pull out that stethoscope? What's that thing do? It lets the doctor hear your heart. Can the doctor see your heart in that moment? No. But he can hear it and know exactly what's going on in your heart. When God hears us speak, he's listening with a stethoscope. He's hearing the words we say, but what he's actually hearing and listening to is our heart. And God who is in heaven and we who are on earth, God knows the hearts of man. And he listens. He says, I hear what he's saying, but I know his heart. I hear what he's praying. I see the smile on her face and how life is so perfect. I know her heart. I know where she's been the last 6 days. I know what life is like for her. But she's coming, you know, he or she is coming into this house of worship, and all of a sudden everything changes. We talk differently, we act differently, we look differently. And Solomon looks at this and says, this is so vain. Solomon knew the people walking into the temple. He knew how they lived life. And then he saw them coming in, offering these sacrifices, and he's like, what are we doing? He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So here's Jesus, the same picture. He says, I hear what they're saying with their mouth. They're honoring me with their lips, but where are their hearts? Do you see what he's listening for? Even in this, I hear their hearts. And what does he call their worship? Vain. Does that word vain hit a little differently now that we've studied Ecclesiastes? Do you know what Jesus is saying in that? He says, I see their worship, but all it is a puff of smoke. It's of no value. It's of nothing of eternal significance. It vanishes. What a sad reality. But it's important for us to remember, if I want to guard myself and offer true worship in the midst of a broken world, I want to speak with sincerity. And he brings up, in verse 3, he brought up this weird idea about dreams. He said, a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by as many words. That's kind of a strange verse. But what I've learned this week, as I've kind of thought about this idea, do you know when you dream the most? It's when you're the most tired. When you are the most stressed out, when your mind is racing the most, you lay down and your brain really doesn't slow down that much. Your brain, even though you are sleeping, your brain is still running, 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 running. And when it does that, what happens is your brain produces more dreams, more vivid dreams, more often you have these dreams. Have you ever had one of those dreams that, I mean, in that moment, it seems so real? I had one this last week that was really weird and felt so real. And you wake up and you're like, oh, I'm very thankful. I'm just sitting here in my bedroom. But he's helping us kind of using this weird picture to explain something to us. He says, the more we are just go, 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 the more our brain doesn't stop. And where does that lead us? It leads us to a false reality that feels so real, but it's false. And so he compares that to this foolish one, this fool's voice. It says a fool's voice is known by his many words. The same way a fool talks, 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 spouts off words, is rash, is not careful with his words, doesn't matter if his words line up with his heart. He just go, 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 go. What happens? His mind begins to accept those things as real, and that becomes more and more the concrete reality of how he sees life. We can fool ourselves into thinking we are actually in great standing with God. But when God looks at our hearts, all he sees is vanity. We want to be careful. And so what's the solution? It's not just to tape your mouth shut. Okay, you saw that the problem with many words, it kind of makes us think, well, maybe I'll just talk a little bit less. The problem is not in the amount of words we say, but in the amount of words we say that don't actually match the reality of our hearts. If the reality of our hearts is one of worship before the Lord, we can speak and communicate, and that is a blessing for all who hear, and God rejoices in what he's hearing. But if the hearts that we have are wicked, we can say one or two words, and God looks down at that with disgust. The issue is not the number of words, but the condition of our heart. So how do we fix that? We go to the Lord in repentance. Father, forgive me for the division in my heart. You are calling me towards integrity and oneness and wholeness. Forgive me for the ways that I'm failing to do that. So number two, be sincere because God knows your hearts. And this final one comes through verses 4-6. Be faithful because God hears your vows. So still talking on this idea of how God hears us, but he's taking this a little further and he's going to actually start to go into our actions. Not only how do we hear and how do we speak, but how do we actually respond? What do we do with the things we are communicating? So verses 4-6 say this: when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Now, how many of us have been in that moment of life where, like, you know, you're about to, like, have a car crash or something, and you say, God, I promise if you bring me through this, I will go to Africa, right? God, if you help me break the power of this sin in my life, I will do this, and I will never again do that. It is so easy to promise God those things in that moment. And I think in our brains, we're like, I can kind of trick God here. Or maybe I can kind of manipulate God to give me what I want in this moment. And then, we'll see if I follow through later. Do you see the ugliness of that? Because God says, I hear the words you're saying, but I look at your life and you're never following through. This is a sad reality. How many times we promise God, God, I promise you tomorrow I'm going to do this. Now, maybe we've kind of learned like that's probably not very safe language and I'm going to avoid that. And so we phrase it a little bit differently. But we do, a lot of us in this room have made vows before God. Do you know how I know that? A lot of you are married. Do you remember at the end of that service when the pastor says, these vows that you've made before God and these witnesses, you better keep those bad boys. God says it would be a lot better for you not to make that vow than to make that vow and not do it. But what is Solomon seeing here? As he's seeing people come into the temple, he's seeing people coming in with this vain, empty worship, and they're coming in, they're saying, hey, everybody, I'm going to make this pledge before God. I'm going to do this great thing. And everybody's like, wow, what a stud of a Jesus follower, right? And all the time, God says, you're making all these promises to look good before other people, but you're not following through. And what does it do? It brings up the anger of the Lord, because God takes that seriously. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Pretty serious things that God does. So be careful with our words. And he brings us this idea, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Back in this time in the world, there was this really fun job somebody could have, and it was called the tithe collector. Their job was to go from house to house and say, excuse me, I need you to remember that vow that you made before the Lord. I'm here to collect that. Right? What a fun position. Maybe we should reinstate that. Anybody volunteer to, like, you know, you can go around and be the tithe collector for Robbinsville First Baptist Church. But here's the scene of what would happen. Somebody would come into God's temple and they would make this grand promise of what they're going to do before the Lord. And then this tithe collector would come up to them and they would start to do what? Oh, well, I didn't actually say it like that. What I meant was this, or, well, you don't really, a lot has changed since I made that vow, so now it might be unwise for me to do that. You understand life, right? We're so quick to do that, to throw out flippant promises. I'm going to be this kind of man. I'm going to do this with my kids. I'm going to help serve in this way. I'm going to do this for the Lord. But when it comes time to do that, you're nowhere to be found. And all that we're left with is excuses and justifying. And what happens when we justify that in our mind? That starts to sound pretty good. Yeah, I think that was right. So be faithful in what you've promised. God takes this very seriously. There's a psalm, Psalm 15, is talking about who can dwell in the presence of the Lord. And one of the things that it says is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who can dwell in the presence of God? He who makes a promise, and even though he realizes later this promise is actually going to really hurt me, he does it anyway. That's the kind of man and woman that God is after. So now we can kind of summarize this whole thing in verse 7. Solomon says this, for in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Do you see this? So he summarizes this whole thing. Whenever we come and we are playing the game of worship, it's vain. When worship becomes a game that we play, it's something I know I'm supposed to do, I'm not sincere in it. He says, all of that is vain. But here's the solution against it. Here's how we fight falling victim to that. Fear God. If we were to summarize these last three ideas that we see, that really captures the heart of it. One who fears God is one who listens. One who fears God is one who is sincere, and one who fears God is faithful to do the things that he or she has promised. What does this whole idea of fearing God mean? We've talked about it a lot in Proverbs, but it means to have this awe and respect for God because of who he is. And in light of who God is, I'm going to do and submit my life to him. That's the life of one who fears God. One who doesn't fear God can use worship as a game, can come in here to this gathering for their own good, their own reasons, and all of it's a game and it's vanity before the Lord. But this worship can be a beautiful thing. Final verse, John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and he's explaining worship to her. And this is what he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When we look at this verse, that really summarizes Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What is happening as Jesus is interacting with this woman? She's listening. Her whole world was turned upside down by one conversation. She was listening and she was willing to be changed by what she was hearing. And what does Jesus say he's looking for? He's looking for one who worships in spirit. You know what that means? Sincerity. He's looking for one whose heart is actually matching the external actions that are taking place. And he's looking for one who's worshiping in truth. One who is doing the things that they say they're going to do. This summarizes it right here. Would you catch that word in the middle of this thing? Jesus says, the Father is seeking these kind of people to worship him. Now stop and think about that. God, who created everything by simply speaking, God who owns everything, who sustains the world, he's looking for something. There's something God is actively looking for in the world. He's looking for true worshipers. Is he going to find that in you? Is he going to find that in me? Is he going to find that in this corporate body? What if he did? What if God looks down at the hearts of us here and he says, I found what I'm looking for. That is a woman who fears me and she is worshiping in spirit and truth. That's a man who fears me and he is worshiping in spirit and in truth. May that be true of our lives. We're going to fail at this, but God is faithful and just to forgive us. So make this our aim. We're very excited because this idea of worship is going to be a key theme for us this coming year. So hang on to this, and we're looking forward to that. But may God find what he's looking for in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that for your patience with us, that so much of our life is truly found, God, that we are worshiping you in vanity and toil. Father, forgive us for those times, and I pray that in this moment we would just have a renewed vision for what it is when we come together. When we bring our worship to you, God, this is not a game. You are not a God to be trifled with. You are the God of heaven. May we worship you as true worshipers in spirit and in truth. May you find what you're looking for among this body of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.